Alright, link is off. So for those, like Leonard said, now my name is Yanku. It's my first time preaching in Josh Chen. I've preached a few times before. After school, my goal was to be a full-time missionary. I just wanted to run away from Stellenbosch. I was born in Stellenbosch and just wanted to get away after school, and the Lord just called me back. And that first month back in Stellenbosch as a first year, the Lord actually very kindly showed me to Josh Chen. So it's been a long journey, but I do feel that it does tie in with what was happening in worship. What I had in my heart, it's a journey that the Lord has taken me on for the past 2-3 years, and it's taking in the promised land. So for us as our church's name is not just Josh Gen, it's Joshua Generation, and what that's referring to is Joshua, who was a leader of Israel, God's people, taking in the promised land of God. And so we as Christians, when we get saved, we don't just get saved. There's actually an inheritance for us. And what I had on my heart, and something that the Lord had really showed me, is you cannot take in what God has for you as an individual and as a church. You can't take it in, you can't take it in if you lose sight of Jesus as the center. If you lose Jesus as your first love, you can't take hold of Jesus if you're still holding on to the world. And it's a thing that I had to learn, not necessarily the nicest way, but I think the Lord prunes us in that way. So I'll just pray for us again, and then I'll jump in. Father, I thank you just for being faithful, even if we're not faithful, God. I thank you that we could meet with you tonight in worship. Jesus, that we can love you. Jesus, that you did save us. Jesus, we just want to invite you in and just come work in our hearts, Lord. We don't want hardened hearts, we don't want callous hearts, but God, come work in our hearts, come search our hearts. Father, even for those who don't know you, if you're real, Lord, come make yourself known to us. And for those who already know you, Father, we want to know you more. We want to experience life to the fullness in you, God. We love you, Lord. Amen. So something that I just felt in worship that I do want to share is, I just felt reminded that, felt God saying that Jesus is a real person who does satisfy us. And he does come and fill up where we come short, actually. And just like that challenge, do you believe that Jesus is actually a real person? He's not just this vague entity that we're worshipping, but he's a real person that does satisfy us. And do you believe that God can satisfy you? As you're sitting there, and like a lot of us have a job, a lot of us are studying, but wherever we are in life, do you believe that Jesus can satisfy you fully? Looking at like your relationships that you have in your life or the things that you enjoy, I felt just the encouragement. He's a real person, and he can satisfy you. So I'll jump in. The one thing I want us to look at tonight is there's a parallel between Israel that we see in the Bible and us as Christians. So I don't know if you guys, how well you guys know this story. Some of you might know it well. But Israel was originally when God came and took them out. They were in Egypt, so they were in slavery, they were in bondage. And that's a symbol for us of when we were in the world. All of us were lost. We didn't know Jesus. We were on our way to hell, and we were in slavery. And in the story of Israel, we see that God came without anything that Israel did. God said, "This is my people." So he made a covenant with a guy named Abram, and Israel was then Abram's children. And it's a symbol for us as well. We didn't do anything to find God. God first, what we said in worship, he first loved us. And if we look at Israel, this parallel to us as an individual, as a Christian, we were all in Egypt, we were all in the world, and God came and chose us first. And so you see, God brings Israel out of Egypt, he takes them through the Red Sea, which is a symbol we can say of baptism. So after we're out of the world, after we've repented, and we believe in Jesus, we are then baptized. So that's a symbol of that, and he takes them straight to the promised land. So he took them 11 days walk to the promised land. It was not a 40-year journey. It was 11 days to the promised land. And what I have on my heart is for all of us, the goal was never just to be saved. Saving, getting saved, Jesus, coming to meet Jesus in person is just the start. And then there's actually a life that he has called us to. As sons and daughters, we have an inheritance in him. And Jesus is so faithful to lead us to that inheritance, to lead us to the promised land. And so we see within 11 days, he leads them with fire at night and a cloud in the day through the Red Sea. He closes the sea on them, on their enemies, and the world is gone. And that's true for us when we are saved. The world's completely left behind. We made new, and they're standing at the border of Israel, and they don't actually make it into the promised land. And that's I don't want to share a heavy tonight, but it's something I've learned the past 2 or 3 years. You can't assume that just because you're saved, you'll enter your promised land. There's things that we can maybe see in the way that Israel did wrong maybe, or did right, in taking in our personal promised land, or taking in what the Lord has for us. Just because you left Egypt, and for us now, just because we are saved, I feel the Lord saying to us, it does not mean you'll take in your promised land. There is a possibility to not take in the fullness of that. And it's not to be a downer, because He is faithful, and Israel did in the end take in the promised land, but that whole generation first had to die. So I just want to actually keep it on the encouraging side, saying that there's a few things we can look at what Israel did and maybe didn't do, that can help us to take in the promised land. So maybe just to clarify for you guys, the promised land, it sounds like practically for us, what that looks like is there is an inheritance for each one of us. And so the promised land was something that was very fruitful. For Israel, coming out of Egypt, where the Nile was the only water source, going through the desert where there was no water, coming into a promised land full of water, there's something about a fruitfulness in the land. There was this massive grapes and figs, and you can go read for yourself in Deuteronomy and Numbers, Joshua, there's a few books that speak about it. There was an immense fruitfulness in the land, and that's one of the things that the promised land is for each one of us. It's for us to bear fruit as Christians. So if you've been saved, but if you have to think now, honestly, am I loaded with fruit for Jesus? Is my life screaming Jesus?
Yeah.
Am I fruitful? That's a good test, or like, am I in the promised land?
Yeah.
Another thing is that land would have satisfied them. They could actually live off of the land. Where in the desert they were fed with manna, in the promised land manna actually stopped the day that they first ate of the fruit. As soon as they entered the land, manna stopped, and they could eat of the land. So the land is a place where you are satisfied in Jesus. And you can ask yourself that as well. Have I entered the more of God? Because just because you get saved, that's amazing, getting saved. That's a miracle of Jesus coming to bring you out of the world. But then you're just out of the world, then you're just out of Egypt. And He saved us for a purpose, to go into the promised land, to represent Him as His sons and daughters. That's the third thing that you can look at as the promised land, is God wanted a people for Himself, that's Israel, to look different than the world. So He created a people for Himself in Canaan, in the promised land, to look different than the world, that the rest of the nations can see, wow, there's a real God, and God moves. And that's the third thing, that promised land, you can test if you are in the promised land, is, are you representing Christ fully? So that's just a bit to conceptualize. And there is this parallel. So I want us to look at maybe some of the mistakes that Israel made. And I'm quite excited. I do feel it's something that I struggled with, and I still struggle with a lot. So it'd be cool to see what the Lord does and what He shows us. So I first want to read one scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 7. So this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, and he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And it goes on to write about some of the idols that they had, about sexual immorality and things. But just to kind of back up my statement, saying that just because you left Egypt doesn't mean you'll enter the promised land. This is a New Testament scripture, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and says, be aware, these people were led out of Egypt, the Red Sea split in front of them. God gave them manna every day as food. They drank from a rock, which symbolizes Jesus. But they saw the power of God, and they were saved. And yet, they did not enter the promised land. So for us sitting here, being saved, having seen the power of God move even, I'm just saying, Scripture says we might actually not enter there is still, it's still a sobering reminder. There's things to look out for. And the other scripture is Hebrews 3, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leaving you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those that heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So this is New Testament scriptures of the writer of Hebrews and Paul and Corinth saying, just because you left Egypt doesn't mean necessarily for you as an individual, you'll enter actually what God has for you. And I want to encourage you guys, God is for us entering the promised land. Like he really is, he wants to take us in, and I've really experienced that. But there are a few things that that you have to kind of have in place, and that's having Jesus as a first love. And we're going to look at Israel, the mistakes they made was they had idols, they had distractions, and they found satisfaction in other things. And for us, what I had on my heart is if you are struggling to find life in the Lord, if you're not satisfied in Jesus, or maybe you're just not seeing the fruit of God, or it doesn't feel like you're quite living in the promised land, there might be a chance that there are things of this world that you are holding on to. As long as you're holding on to the things of this world, Jesus cannot satisfy you. It has to be one or the other. Let's look at Israel taking in the promised land. So we see, I told you now about Moses taking Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. And now Moses, they messed up. He's not allowed to go into the promised land. So the book of Joshua starts where he gives over to Joshua. And in Joshua 1, he commands them, let's go. Let's go take this land. So now this is the good part. This is where they're actually taking in the promised land. They've messed up. They walked around for 40 years. But yeah, we're going to take in the promised land. This is our time. So chapter 1, Joshua gets some control from Moses. And he tells them, we're going in. And then in chapter 3, they cross the Jordan. You guys know that story. And that's like a symbolism of baptism in the Holy Spirit. That activation to enter the promised land. So they enter the Jordan. And the first thing I just want to highlight from this journey is the first thing that they do once they enter the promised land is not that they don't draw their swords and attack, because that's what I would expect, because God said it's for them. The first thing that they do as soon as they go over the Jordan is God stops them and says, right, we're going to circumcise all of you. And so for me, what I see there is entering the promised land is not just like, I believe in the promises of God, I love a good blessing, I'm going to take in the promises of God. But we forget that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And so he stops them first thing in the promised land and says, right, we're going to circumcise you. So for them back in those days, what that meant was it's a sign of covenant, which is true for us. And for them, it was a physical thing that they looked different from the world. They're set apart. It's what it comes down to. And for us, circumcision now is a thing of the heart, of being set apart for the Lord in your heart, of looking different than the world. And that's the first thing that we see in Scripture, that this is parallel that God takes Israel in. If you desire to have more of God, if you desire the life that's in God, like not just this average Christian life of I'm born again and 50 years later I die and hey, at least I've got a ticket to heaven, but if you desire to actually walk in the purpose that you were created for, the first step of taking in that land is I'm going to be set apart for God, a circumcision of the heart, of saying I'm going to look different than the world. So God immediately goes for the heart. He doesn't climb in and attack your enemies and fights for you. Yeah, he does that. But first, he comes for the heart and says, I want to be in covenant with you. Yeah, so if you're not there yet, we're going to give you an opportunity. But taking the promised land starts with covenant with God. I've in the past messed that one up. Because you said, like, I see a Leonard in front and I'm like, wow, I want to be like him one day. I want to lead a church. And then you started running for the Lord. But That love relationship with God, that covenant is not secure. And then we'll see what happens with Israel now. So, next thing that happens, it says in chapter 5, they get circumcised. Circumcision of the heart. So they set apart for God. Okay, now they're ready. Chapter 6 is Jericho. We know the story of Jericho. It's amazing. And we all know, when you think of Joshua taking the promised land, we think about Jericho. That's chapter 6. And that's fantastic. God gives them an interesting strategy of walking around the city and worshipping. and it works. And it's just, everyone's on a high and it's fantastic. And I don't know how many of you guys know what happens in the chapter next, but Israel actually loses at Ai. I call it Ai because Ai, it didn't work out. But so the next nation they need to take in is Ai, and they actually lose that one. So I wanna read you guys what happened there. And there's a parallel for us, and the Lord really spoke to me the past 2-3 years about what happened at Ai. Because a lot of us, we enter the promised land, we're going good, and it's actually going well. Like, there's some of our enemies are being defeated, like Jericho, like we're on a roll, and then something hits us, and we don't understand, but I want more of God, what's happened. We can actually just look at the parallel and see what happened. So that's in chapter 7, no, 7, of Joshua. And Joshua, I think this is verse 1, eh? 7 verse 1, no. I'll jump to verse 10 just now. And this is verse 1 of chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So what happened here was they actually lost the next battle because a guy named Achan just liked some of the stuff that... So God's command was, when you take over Ai specifically, do not take any of their things for yourself. And he did actually take some of the things. And they lost the battle because this one guy sinned. One guy took something he shouldn't have taken. And you'll see, I think it's in verse 10. So you can leave it there. So I'm going to just give you context, verse 2 to 8, 9, then we don't have to read all of it. But Joshua says to the Lord, "What on earth have you done? I thought you're on my side. You're taking in the promised land here." And he says, "Come on, man, this is for your glory, God. Why aren't you glorifying yourself for your people? How can your people lose a battle?" I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Like, "Hey God, I thought you're for me. How come I'm losing this battle?" This is God's response. "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?" You can go to the next one. "Israel have sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you." Did I give you any more scriptures there, Dalton? Yeah. "Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves tomorrow. For this is the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things among you." And this is something that I've learned. I was so keen to take in the promised land of God. At that stage in church, I just joined the church. The Lord was speaking to me 2-3 years ago. And I wasn't leading community. I wasn't leading worship. And I felt like the Lord had prophesied, like I'd got prophecies about it. And definitely had a heart for full-time ministry. Really excited that God's going to take me there. But I wasn't quite willing to let go of the things in the world that I still loved. Like, there were just distractions that I wasn't quite willing to let go of. And we see here that the way that they dealt with sin is, I just want to look at that verse 25 and 26. So God says, "There's sin amongst you that's caused the whole nation of Israel actually to fall." And so God shows Joshua who Achan is. Like, he highlights him out of the whole Israel, he highlights Achan. And he tells them to completely stone him. So this is for me a really good example of what we should do as Christians with sin if we find it in our lives. If we are serious about entering the promises of God, or entering the more of God, being satisfied in Him, bearing fruit, whatever you want to call the promised land, this is how you deal with sin. It's really vital. And afterwards, Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on 5 trees. And they hung. Okay, this is the last verse. I think there's a verse in front of this. But so it comes down to the fact that Achan and his children and his livestock and his tent and all that he owned, they got them together and just stoned them. And then he hanged them as well. So it's not about the details of how they got killed, but there is something maybe we can learn from how God asked Joshua to deal with sin as they were entering the promised land. And so I think it's something that we can look at as well. If we look at the journey, they cross the Jordan, they're circumcised, so they make a covenant with God. 2 chapters later, someone in there forgets about the covenant, forgets that I'm set apart for God, and takes something. And the way that God deals with it, God says, wipe it out. if there's something that's not me amongst you, if you want to take in the promised land, you need to wipe it out. Yeah. Okay. The next passage of scripture is John 4. Yeah, verse 13 to 16. So yeah, just to give you context on this as well. This is my last piece of scripture. This is the woman at the well. A lot of you guys also know that story. So Jesus is in John 4 now, he's super thirsty, and he asks the Samaritan woman for something to drink, and she, due to cultural reasons, tells him, "Well, why are you asking me? She shouldn't be asking me." And his response is, "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water, because he's God now, he's Jesus, and he can really satisfy us." And what he says here is, and this is true for all of us still today, in terms of satisfaction in Jesus, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So he's referring to the water in the actual well, the physical water. And for us, that's a symbolism of the things of this world. So just the normal water in the well is the things of this world. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And not too long ago, I was really crying out to God, "Lord, I want to find you. You say that you satisfy us as your children. Like bread or like food satisfies us. I believe the fact that we eat, have to eat three times a day is actually just a symbol that God gave us so that we can understand the concept of dependence, that we need to feed off of him. So just like marriage is a symbol for us and how we relate to God, or father and son symbol, food is a really good symbol of dependence, of satisfaction. And actually, food will pass away. The scripture in Corinthians, it says, food and the stomach will pass away one day. And so the concept of dependence is something we can get from that, is he satisfies. And that is how we as humans were created. There's a Jesus-shaped hole in us that only you can satisfy. And you can fill it short-term with other things. There's only one that can satisfy. So that's what Jesus is saying here, practically. If you drink of me, you actually won't thirst again for other things. But I will come and satisfy you. And I was crying out to God at this stage of my life, "Lord, like, I want you. I'm not happy with, like, not experiencing the fullness of you. I hear other people speaking about hearing your voice, and it's just like there's so much more. I believe there's so much more in God. If he really tore the veil when he died on the cross, meaning that we can actually enter his presence and speak to him and he speaks back and have an actual relationship with God, if that is true, God, like, I have it, but I want more. Like, surely there's more." And he just reminded me to go read the scripture. The woman's response when God said, "Here's this water, drink of it." The woman's response is, "Sir, give me this water." And I love that response, because that should be every one of our responses. When you hear that there's something that can actually satisfy you, there's this response that comes out, "Sir, give me this water." I love it. It's a little bit like, for example, like, it's a little bit, she's just going for it. But, "Sir, give me this water." So I prayed that. I said, "Lord, give me this water." And I felt I should go look at what his response was. And his response was, "Go call your husband." So he says, "I've got eternal life for you." And we can link that to the promised land. "I've got eternal life for you." And our response is, "Yes." So a lot of us, we like the promises of God. We like a blessing. The promises of God is much more than just, you know, necessarily what we think, but we want this, and I think all of us should be crying that out, and I think most of us actually do. God, we want life in you. We want as much as possible. God, we want to be satisfied. And his response, when I say, "Lord, I want to be satisfied," is, "Right, let's sort out this thing that's actually withholding you from coming to me." And it's the same thing we see in Israel as they entered in the promised land. This is what God has for them. This is fruitfulness. This is satisfaction in him. But we cannot go in if God is not our first love. He will not. He's too much of a loving God to let us into the promised land without him being number one. He speaks about it earlier in Deuteronomy, and he tells Moses, "Listen, I needed to take you through the desert because you didn't understand quite your dependence on me, because you would have gone into Israel, into the promised land, and just forgotten about me, because there's more than enough food. I first had to teach you dependence." And so there's something just about God first wanting to become our center, our first love, before we can enter into the promised land. And we say that we see that if we take hold of something of the world, and we see the promised land and we want to go for the promised land, but we're not willing to let go, it's actually not how God works. And so as Christians, we sometimes do sin, definitely. And sometimes there's things that need to get worked through, but it's this concept of choosing to disobey and still wanting to run into the promises of God, or still finding satisfaction in something else, but you actually want to go to God. And I found that the degree to which you let go of the world and the distractions of God is the degree to which you'll find life again in God. So you say, God, sir, give me this water. And he says, okay, let's sort out. Bring me your husband. And what that meant, bring me your husband, was she wasn't married to one, but she had five husbands. And she was sleeping around and hopping over. And at that stage, she didn't have one. And so Jesus, being prophetic, tells her, listen, yeah. So what that actually is referring to is he immediately shows her sin and says, yes, but there's this thing in your life that you need to let go of if you want to find life in me. So that's the scriptural background, and it's something we actually have to learn practically, that Jesus satisfies, and he has a life for us. So it's like a twofold message, in the sense that he satisfies us, he is enough for us. Like, there's life in Jesus, like he says, yeah, I will satisfy you, that you'll never thirst again. And I think all of us want that. And if you're not sure how that works, I'll give you opportunity to meet Jesus and to commit your life to him. But there's the one side of finding satisfaction in him. And then he says, okay, but let go of your life. And there's a scripture in John, something else in John, where it says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot produce any life. And that just means he need to let go of the things of this world in order to grab hold of Jesus. And it's a bit of a risky move. And it's quick, instant, and some of it takes a while actually to let go of the things of the world and grab hold of Jesus. Because the world is what we know, and it's what we've found comfort in all our lives. But Jesus says, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. But first I need to let go of the things of the world. I need you to let go of the sins. And if you're trying to enter in the promised land, and the sin amongst our midst, we can look at how Israel did it. They lost the war, and they stoned that whole family of his, which is pretty extreme, but it worked. They took in the next chapter, they take in Ai. It's quite fantastic. They actually, the next battle, they win. They did beat Ai, but the sin was extinguished. And after they beat Ai, they consecrated themselves again to the Lord, just made the covenant new again. So they come back to the first love after they sinned. And oftentimes as Christians, we have this mentality that we're just trying to sort out our sin, and we kind of keep it on the side, and we want to run for the Lord. But there's something of the sin that can actually, as we saw in the scriptures I read earlier in Corinthians and Hebrews, the sin, the idolatry, the other things that we put above God in our life will trip us up in taking in the fullness of God. So practically, idols is anything that you actually put above God in your life. So it can be finances, it can be a job, it can be your children, it can be a girlfriend or boyfriend. For me, it was not long ago, it was my girlfriend. I put her above the Lord. And I was thinking in my head, yeah, I'm taking in the promises of God. This is my promised land. But I lost my first love for Jesus in taking in the promised land. Something similar to what Israel did with Achan. It's you take something that you're not supposed to, or you idolize something, you put something above the Lord, and you lose the battle. And the Lord's graciously brought me back to a first love in him, and I've learned that taking in the promised land, it needs to be out of a place of first love. To give you guys another example, just in terms of me like leading worship, it's a hectic journey. So coming in, let's say a year ago, super confident. Like, I have a good worship session, and one or two people jump, so I'm like, yes, I'm the newest thing in worship. And the next worship session, it's dry. Like, there's nothing happening there. And I would be really angry with God and saying, God, you promised me this. You've given me prophecies over this. We're taking in the promised land together, and it's dry. And the Lord showed me, and I was on my knees, and the Lord showed me, it took that to get you on your knees again. If we're taking in the promised land, Jesus needs to remain the center. So what happened there for me is I started relying on my own strength again. I was idolizing the opinions of the elders or the people, and I lost sight of my first love, Jesus. And so it stopped me taking in the promised land because my worship was dry. So that's an example of taking in the promised land. Like, let's say with that relationship I had, taking in the promised land, if you put something above Jesus in the process of taking in the land, it's not going to work. So in all of us, I think a lot of our lives, especially in Just Gen, we will be taking it, we'll help you take in the promised land because we believe it's what God has for us. Let's take in what God has for us. Like, we're all created for good works. Before you were born, God already had good works for you. He created you to represent Him. And what is He? He's fruitful. He multiplies. He created us in His image. He's always a multiplying God, a fruitful God. And we were made to be the same. There's something of, when we hold onto the things of this world, it stops our fruitfulness. This is something I had in my heart for us. If we desire to find life in God, often His first response to us is, okay, but there's something there that you're holding on to. We discussed it in our comment about a month back, and I shared this part on John 4, and we kind of discussed, okay, how do we find life in God? Like, but I mean, how do we get satisfied in God? Like, how do we hear His voice for ourselves? How do we get like, oh, you're just happy because God is really speaking to you? And Scripture says, if you seek Him, you will find Him. For me, that's the basis of finding God, in case you guys are wondering. If you seek Him with all your heart, with faith, believing that you will find Him, you will find Him. But then I realized there's something missing, and then the Father showed me the Scripture in John 4. But sometimes we say, Lord, give me this water, but we've got like a bit of sin behind our back that we're hiding. And so that's with regards to idols, but sometimes it's not even an idol. Sometimes it's just a distraction. So this thing isn't necessarily bad. But you know, let's say for me in the evenings, a while back, I was very against movies and series, like, oh, it's absolutely from the devil. And my leaders told me, listen, yeah, it's sometimes good to relax a bit. So just be wise in it and prayerful, but it might actually be sometimes good to not be productive and just to relax. And I was struggling to rest. So I started watching series. But I know in my heart, the Lord has asked me in the evenings to spend time with Him as well. Just before I go to bed, just to look at His face, just quickly. It doesn't have to be hours, but just in the evenings for me, I know I need to just sit with Him a bit and debrief the day and pray. And just series stole that. And for me, I was like, but the leader said series. It's good. It doesn't say so much series. They said find stuff that's not productive that just makes you rest. So I was kind of arguing with myself, I'm just resting here and I'm not spending time with the Lord. So these things that we let's say we're holding on to when we want to find life in God, it's not necessarily sin, but you know God has spoken to you in your heart what you need to do. So some things aren't outright wrong, but God has actually kind of just in your heart dropped like thoughts, or you kind of know God has been telling you to do this or that, and there's something else in that way, then I want to say then that's a distraction. And like I said, I found the degree to which I let that go, it's actually worth it. That is how we find life in God. So for us as a Joshua generation, as a church, we want to move forward and take in the promises of God. And for us as individuals as well, if you want to take in the promises of God, it's not just running into the promises of God. It's letting go of the world and running into the promises of God, because that is the extent to which you will find life in God. Yeah, so that is what I had on my heart for tonight. And I trust that by this time you've kind of figured out in which of the three categories you are. So first category I felt you might fall into is you might be still in Egypt. And that means is you don't actually have a relationship with this Jesus that we're speaking about, the one that we love and adore, as we sang in the beginning. And he's a real person. Historically, he's real. And he's real because we know him. And maybe you still actually, you're in the world and you're in, under bondage, and you haven't actually met with that Jesus. And the promised land is something you're not actually thinking about. You're just wondering, who's this Jesus and how do I actually start this journey? So that might be you. And then the second one, I think that we see a lot of Christians out there, is you're out of Egypt, but you're in a state of limbo, not actually having taken in the promised land yet. So you never actually, because you're saved and you're kind of a Christian, like you believe in Jesus, but in terms of bearing fruit, actually like discipling people and bringing people through, and there's actually a visible fruit on your life, or actually being satisfied in Him. And I don't mean reading your Bible, because that's just words. I mean, like, satisfied in him when you spend time with him. Maybe you're not there yet, and then you're in that second group of, I've been saved. Like, I'm not in Egypt anymore, but promised land. Like, that sounds fantastic. And I want to say we are, that's our home, actually. God took us out of Egypt 11 days to our home, the promised land. This is what we all created for. It is our purpose. So I want to encourage us, it is our purpose, the promised land. It is what we created for good works, created to represent God. Now, if we need to represent God, it's pretty fruitful. Like, it's a pretty fantastic life if we're called to represent God. It looks different. And so I want to encourage you, it is what God has called us for. It's not that any one of us aren't called to it. All of us are called to this fruitful, amazing life, actually, because we're created in His image. And then the third group is, you've actually started taking in the promised land, you would say. And Jericho was fun, but sometimes it does feel like there's a sense of satisfaction that's missing. Now, I don't necessarily know what it is. What I've found in my heart often is the extent to which I let go of the other things is the extent to which I can grab hold. So what are those other things that you are comfortable in, that you're just finding your satisfaction in? That honestly, if you didn't meet with God this morning, you'll still actually be quite satisfied with your day. Because the other thing is pretty nice anyways. And if you don't find Him the next morning, oh, it's all right. My day was actually nice because I found satisfaction in other things. It's just an illustration, just a test. I don't mean to be that harsh necessarily, but you know, maybe you're in that category where you've started taking in the promised land, but you found comfort in the things of this world. You found satisfaction in the things of this world. Or you just took some of the devoted things. There's something of a sin in your life, or distraction in your life, or a hidden thing at God. And your cry is, "Sir, give me this water." And as He was for me, He says, "All right, first you need to let go of that other thing, and then you can grab hold of me." And I can tell you, it's worth it. Jesus wants to satisfy us. He really is worth it. Letting go of the things is kind of scary, but yeah, it's just something I had on my heart. If we want to take in the more of God, He needs to be our number one satisfaction. Like, assess your own life, look back and think, am I bearing fruit to the extent that, to the full extent that Jesus has for me? Am I absolutely satisfied in Jesus every day to the extent that He has for me? And I think for all of us, the answer can probably be no. Then there's a big chance that, but then what are we satisfied with? Like, what are the things we're running to? And I'm not, the other things doesn't have to be wrong, but it's not Jesus. Like, for me, as studying like sports science, just running too much, it's a good thing for me, especially in my line, but too much of it, like, it can be anything. Just even in worship, focusing too much on the not Jesus parts, but on the practicals, like anything, just distracting us off of Jesus can lead you to take less of the promised land at a time. So just to maybe assess, as you're sitting there tonight, in which of those three categories do I fall? Have I started taking in the promised land? Do I still need to start my journey? And then, is there maybe something in my life that actually is withholding me from taking in what God has for me? Is this something I maybe just need to let go of? And for me, it was quite difficult to see. I was actually blind to it, and I trust that God opens your eyes now to it if there is something like that. I was very blind to it because in most of these things, God had actually promised those things to me, and still I idolized them. I put them above God. I put the promises of God above Him, and I fell badly a few times. Is there maybe something that you've put above your first love? And I felt the Father calling us back to a place of first love. If we are to enter what He has for us, first love, Him, there's a covenant in place. No. So, just a response. Yeah, you guys can stand. Yandere, it'd be cool if you can end with a song, maybe just to respond. Come on. Okay. Yeah, so you guys just want to just close the eyes. And just focus on the Lord. So you don't have to focus on the people around you. It's just your time with the Lord. And based on the word that came out now, just assess maybe your own heart. And I want to give the opportunity to the first group. If you realize tonight you're speaking about a person that you haven't actually personally met yet, and you're not sure if you actually know God, I want to give you an opportunity to say, "Jesus, I want to give my life to You. I want to know You. if I'm created for a purpose bigger than what I'm living for now, I actually want that purpose. So if you actually want to make right with your maker, the one who's given you a purpose, I just want to give you opportunities. So if you can maybe put your hand up, if you've never done that before, and then I'd like a leader just to pray for you. If there's anyone like that who's never, you're actually still stuck in Egypt, so you've never actually met with Jesus yourself. You're not walking in your purpose yet. Is anyone like that? No, then the second group, if you desire to walk into the promise of God, and the third group, I'm just going to do it together because it's not, I just want you to respond as we go into worship now. I want you to bring those things before you. If you're in the second group, Lord, I want the promised life. Lord, give me this water. And you're realizing there's more than just being saved, but there's a life in it. I want you to ask God for that water. I want you to ask God for the promised land. And both, you know, and actually in all of us, as we're worshiping now, if there's anything that the Lord puts on your heart, a distraction or a sin, it can be like a clear idol, something you put above God, or just like a small distraction, just bring it before the Lord. Lord, we want to be satisfied in you and you alone.
Yes, God.
Lord, we don't want to be satisfied in anything else. And if it means we need to let go of the world to gain you, Jesus, we'll do it.
Yes.
Lord, this is the cry of our hearts. There's one that satisfies and it's you. Lord, we want to let go of anything that is not you, God, to enter in the promised land, to be a Joshua generation. Father, anything that distracts. Jesus, you are more satisfying than those things. Lord, the other... You're so good, God. There's eternal rewards only in you, Jesus.